This morning I want to deal with that which is as basic as you can get, the way in which the Lord has said that He has provided for every need that we have, and basically I want us to recognize this morning that salvation is not in an idea, but it's in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times we try to picture the Lord Jesus Christ as a form hanging on a cross, which He did for paying the penalty of our sin. But the person of Jesus Christ is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, who He says ever living to make intercession for those whom belong to Him. And so our picture of the Lord ought to be in that triumphant position and not just hanging on a cross. And those who limit that picture to that do a great disservice. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts is entitled The Acts of the Apostles, which it most certainly is, especially the Apostle Peter in the first chapters and the Apostle Paul in the remaining part of the book are the primary ones that are spoken of and what they did. But I would submit that the book of Acts could well be entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and others. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit that are given in this book. So in chapter 9, we see a tremendous passage revealing the truth of how the Lord deal with Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul the Apostle. In thinking about the person of Saul, there's probably no one that I could conceive of less likely to receive the truth of the gospel than he was. And those people who lived in that day had the same opinion. This passage clearly reveals that. Think of the greatest objector and even persecutor of those belonging to the Lord today, and think about, well, I need to go to that guy and talk to him about the Lord. I mean, you would just say, what's the use? The Apostle Paul was in that position here in Acts 9. So, want to look at this chapter and the verses pertaining to the conversion, so-called, of the Apostle Paul, or Saul. And so, shall we stand as we read these first 9 verses in unison together. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And Saul, yet brooding out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. So we look to the Lord in prayers. We begin looking at this passage. Fathers, we have opportunity in the next few minutes, might we center our hearts and minds upon that which you've revealed of your dealing with man called Saul of Tarsus, that which he had in his heart at the time, what you convicted him of, that which he responded to. Might we see these truths in a light in which we can not only apply them to ourselves, but to that which we would do in our working and desiring to help others in showing them the way of salvation and the means that the Lord has given to take care of those who belong to Him, to pray for guidance for each person here. Might there be a conviction in the hearts of each of us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In this first verse, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, it said, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Threatenings and murder is what he had in mind. That's what the word slaughter conveys. Against whom? Against those who were known to be followers of the Lord, disciples of the Lord. And he had been involved in this from the very beginning of persecution against this. If you turn back just a page in my Bible to chapter 7 and verse 58, the stoning of Stephen, it speaks about Stephen being cast out of the city in verse 58 and being stoning him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, that Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This, you see, is that which the Apostle Paul had been involved in and was very much a leader in. And he most certainly did not recognize the tremendous wrong that he was doing. He thought he was serving God and was very zealous more so than many others. So in chapter 9 and verse 1, he went unto the high priest to get authorization from the religious authority to continue in Damascus what he had done in Jerusalem. And this is the man who was called Saul. He said it didn't make any difference whether they were men or women who he found. He would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so there's two ways in which I think we can understand what's the application for other people and why the Lord recorded this. He's recording that no matter how great a sinner, no matter how much you have opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His people, He can still bring you to a position where you are repentant of the terrible sin that you've been involved in. Back in 1 Timothy, there's a passage there in verses 12 and following of 1 Timothy chapter 1 that I want you to look at. 1 Timothy 1, 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The first thing that the Lord brings to bear upon a person, no matter how sinful and terrible they have been, is to grant them mercy, to apply mercy to the situation. Then, in the next verse, in verse 14, then he brings grace to bear. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in a person, in Christ Jesus. Not in an idea, in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners. Nobody's been worse than I. But the Lord's mercy and then the Lord's grace was able to overcome the chief of sinners' resistance even to that which the Lord wanted to do and bring in his life. Here was a man that was highly trained in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them well. He knew the facts of it, but he did not see the person that was revealed in every book of the Old Testament. He just saw the ideas. And the Lord brought to bear upon him the fact that you're fighting against a personal being. Now, we as persons can hold the truth or we can oppose truth. We can have our own agenda or be in that which the Lord would bring us in submission to His will. We can be sincere in what we're doing, as the Apostle Paul was when he persecuted the followers of the Lord and do it ignorantly, and he called it an unbelief. Not that he didn't believe scriptures, he didn't believe the person of scripture. And this is where we often get misled. We think, well, I'm tired of hearing these things. Yeah, I've heard that from the time I was born. So what? Well, you do not see, if you have that direction, you do not see that there's a person. That person, as we sang in the opening hymns, loved us. We love him, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. There's many truths that are involved here, but the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died for the sins of the whole world, knowing that the majority would not receive it, he died for their sin anyway. But those who came to recognize that he died for me, he died for the one who claimed to be the chief of sinners. And when the Apostle Paul saw that, he couldn't be convinced apart, evidently, from a unique personal appearing of the glorified Lord coming down from heaven to shake him loose and make him recognize that he was dealing against a person and not just the ideas of people got that he thought was dead wrong. So wrong that they needed to be put to death, put in prison. So wrong that he didn't care whether it was a man or a woman, taking them all in. You see, the Lord dealt with him personally. He's got to deal with you and I personally. And if you have been born again, the Lord personally was involved in bringing you to the conviction of your lost condition and from God's Word realizing that he has taken care of your sin. He paid that penalty for us, for me. I can well relate to somewhat of the Apostle Paul's position because I was 27 years old before I was saved. I had a background of becoming very vocal against those who claimed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could see so much hypocrisy to me in some of these people who claimed to be so religious that I was vocal in condemning them, pointing out things, and they had it coming to a degree. There was some people that were very more concerned about pleasure themselves than they really were about what the Lord had in mind for them. And so the Lord had to convict me. He didn't appear from heaven to do so. The way in which the Lord works, there are believers who are honest with the Lord. And by God's mercy, He was able to bring me to a position where, when from one that really meant business with the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord, came into my life and brought the Word of God, He by grace turned me around. And so I would submit that the Apostle Paul was in such a position that it took the glorified Lord appearing to him to get his attention. And therein, the love of God is shown to be beyond our comprehension. There was a light that shined about him from heaven in verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. The road to Damascus, the gate, the north gate going out of Jerusalem, is called the Damascus Gate, because that was the beginning from Jerusalem going to Damascus of the roads of Damascus. The Lord waited until he got almost to Damascus before he appeared to him. He could have appeared to him at any time before that. I haven't been to Damascus, but I've been close. On the Golan Heights, you go to the edge of them, you can look down toward Damascus. It's close. Up on the Golan Heights, there's a little knob that sticks above where the highway goes across, probably 500 feet high. The Israelis have antennas and towers on there big time. They said they can see exactly from there what's going on in Damascus all the time. That's their early warning system. The UN wanted to insist that they give this back, this land area, back to Syria so that the Israelis didn't have any early warning. They didn't swallow it. But anyway, I've been on that road to Damascus. And this suddenly a light shined upon him from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul had no idea that he, in persecuting these followers, were persecuting the Lord himself. That was as far as from his thinking as you could get. What this means is that it verifies many things that are given in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the Lord very clearly says He's in the midst of these churches. He has promised that where we're gathered together in His name as believers in Him, He's in our midst. And so, if someone brought persecution against any of us, they are persecuting Him. Do you see what that means? Not only for those who are the persecutors, what does it mean to those who are believers gathered together in His name? He cares what happens to every one of us. cares greatly. He cares so much that he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession because we need it. Nothing can escape the Lord's provision and vision about what's happening to us. There's certainly what happened here in verse 4 was that the Lord brought conviction of terrible sin to Saul. The first thing that is necessary for anyone to be saved is that they have conviction of sin from the Lord Himself. We don't have to have Him appearing to bring that. We have the Word of God that can bring that conviction. Nothing else can really bring conviction other than the Word of God. Real conviction. And so, the first thing that is necessary before you can receive the salvation the Lord has provided is that you have to be convicted of your need from the Word of God. Saul here was convicted about this when the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Who did he have a glimpse of? And that glimpse blinded him, was the glorified Lord, the light that shined from heaven. Who was this Lord? He was glorified. We know from the Scripture that it's the same one who was the creator of the earth, all that's on it, and the universe. He created them out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. And that's the one who did die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. But he came and left his glory to do so, and he returned and took on the glory again when he finished. And this is that which convicted Saul of his position of not being against these people who had these ideas about Jesus, but this is the one that the Lord said, in persecuting them, you're persecuting me. And so that got Saul's attention. And it brought conviction of the terribleness of his sin, such that he felt later as he wrote that he was the chief of sinners, nobody greater in sin than he. And so the first thing is the condition that we're in, the condition that Saul was in, to be recognized and the conviction of it, and the going along with that, in verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He saw the glorified person, but he didn't realize that it was Jesus. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And so, immediately, a man with all of the knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures that revealed that coming one, Jesus, immediately, when he had not seen it before, I'm sure that these things flooded his mind. Oh, Jesus is that promised Messiah, the one of these Old Testament Scriptures that I'm protecting, or I thought I was, and trying to stamp out those who were contrary to everything that Judaism stood for in their mind. That was brought together. And so, having a background of knowing something of the Word of God is a great plus when the Lord's going to deal with you in bringing you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not believing again on an idea. We're believing on the person that brought the truth. And so to reject that person is to reject that which he is and that which he has done that's involved in who he is. That's serious, you see. You can think of the greatest man that has done the most for humanity, so-called, that you can think of, and he pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I. And to reject that is serious. When you learn and see this in the Word of God, then you are brought to the position where, thank the Lord, He has shown me this, or I need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's all kinds of verses that speak of this, but the Apostle Paul, Saul at this time, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's speaking of that which they would use as a goad. A goad was that which they poked oxen with to get them to work in the yoke. And to kick against that would be hard. And so that's the picture that the Lord gave Saul. In verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right response. You see, when you're under conviction of your sin and the penalty of that sin, the response that needs to be, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That spoke of the repentance of the chief of sinners. Repentance goes along with faith, with believing what God has said. Repenting of that which, no matter how terrible it has been, the Lord can take care of it. There's a great truth in this sixth verse that I've only come to appreciate in recent months to a greater extent than I have before. The Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Arise and go in the city, and it'll told thee what thou must do. This would have been a perfect time when the Lord had appeared to him from heaven. He had the attention of Saul for him to just lay out, "Okay, this is what you got. I got in store for you, Saul. but he didn't. I think there's a principle here that impacted me, and I trust it will you. The principle is that the Lord is the head of the church. He said, I will build my church. He gave the commission in Matthew 28 and in other places for what the church was to do, to be a witness, to do the work, to do the teaching. This would have been a perfect opportunity for the Lord to just give some teaching to Saul, wouldn't it? He was right there in person. But he didn't give him one bit of teaching. He directed him and directed a man by the name of Ananias in the church at Damascus to go and tell Saul what he wanted Saul to do. The Lord himself would not take away that which he had commissioned this body of believers to do and no one else. He directed that him and directed the man from the church in Damascus to tell Saul what to do. We look to the local assembly for our marching orders. And the Lord himself wouldn't even go beyond that. I believe this is a testimony to how much esteem the Lord holds his body of believers to be. That he would not take away that which he had commissioned them to do, period. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In verse 7, there's a truth that really speaks out as well. It says, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Again, this would have been a perfect opportunity for the Lord to have saved the whole company that was traveling with him. He was going to Damascus to bring people bound back to Jerusalem. He had to have help. He couldn't do it alone. So there were others, just like the Apostle Paul, we're going to do the will of the Lord. We're going to stamp out these people. We're going to put them in jail. Kill them, whatever. The Lord just took the Apostle Paul out of that company and only spoke in a way in which he could hear and they couldn't. Why did he sovereignly do that? Wouldn't that have been a perfect time to save the whole works? John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Ye have not chosen me, the Lord said, but I have chosen you. This is an example. The Lord chose Saul out of that company, traveling to Damascus. Why? I don't know. He knows why. I don't. But that's what he did. That word ordained in that verse is an interesting word. There's more than one Greek word that is translated ordained. This one is used there and in two other places. It has the idea of planted. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and planted you. Put you someplace. That ye would bear fruit. The fruit is the result of the Lord's choosing and planting as well. Why are you and I here today? The Lord had some hand in it, didn't He? In choosing and planting. That you would bear fruit. Fruit is seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Fruit is seeing those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ growing in the grace and knowledge of their Savior and their usefulness as a vessel in His hands. That's what the local assembly is involved in. We're planted here, folks. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He may give it you. And that's interesting as well, you see. A prayer-answering God is giving another promise. I choose people. I plant them. They bear fruit. And that fruit's going to remain or abide. Do you remember in John 15, the word abide is used over and over again, meno. And it's used in that verse 16 also. Your fruit will abide. It will remain. And there's another verse that likewise speaks of that, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. A tremendous verse. It says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Apostle Paul was certainly not called to serve the Lord according to his works, was he? Harold Davidson was not called according to his works, nor you, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, in a person, again, not in an idea, in a person, before the world was ever created. He not only knows what's going on today, folks, He knows what's going to go on in the future. He has always known it. That's the person that we belong to, that we serve. Before the world began, He called us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. We don't deserve it, but He still gives it. What a tremendous position that the saved person has. Why would we want to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we want to say, I want to run my own life. I'm not going to let anyone tell me what to do. Because most assuredly, my own purpose is not equal to what He has ordained, planted me for before the foundation of the world. The idea of planted means that there's stability. When you put a seed in the ground, it's there, isn't it? And it's there for the purpose of germinating, growing, and producing fruit. That's the picture, you see, that we have. Think of Saul and what he was before his salvation, and what the Scripture records that the Lord had planted him to do. Again, I just want to close with some verses following here and the truths that are there. There was a certain disciple in verse 10 at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go. That sound familiar? Arise and go again. Into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Here's man's conception of the situation. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. I've also heard he's got coming here with authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a what? A chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then Ananias is given what the Lord could have told Paul to begin with when he met him on the road to Damascus, but didn't. He was to tell Paul, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When I was first saved, I don't think that's the message I would have liked to hear. Harold, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But here was a man, the greatest persecutor of the early Christian church that existed, that was given that kind of a message. That's a measure of the Lord knowing the heart of Saul. Didn't scare him off. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, for the name's sake, we could expound upon that aspect as well. We're here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is everything that He is and everything that is His purpose, we're united around. We're to project that name. And in doing so, there will inevitably be suffering because the Lord Himself suffered greatly, unjustly, at the hands of sinners. We are not above our Master. And so the greatest thing that I see and have experienced is given the truth of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 following, that do not be surprised if your greatest persecutors are your own family. That you cannot allow mother or daughter, father or son, or any relative to come before your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and His name. You cannot love them before me. That's not an easy thing to face. I faced it immediately. And I think many of you have. And that is something that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went and carried out that which the Lord had showed him, in spite of, man, this is the worst thing that I can think of. This guy is bad news, Lord. I want to go there. If he's blind, then he deserves it. Let him stay blind. No, Ananias was a certain disciple that was willing to do, in spite of how wrong it seemed to him, whatever the Lord said. And that, you see, these truths are in this verse, but the application this morning is, you see the lengths that the Lord goes to bring the truth of the gospel to you and I. He plants people. He brings and allows suffering because of this into their life, all to bring the gospel to those around them. Serious thing to reject that, but it's a wonderful thing to receive it. It's a wonderful thing to receive it. You can't go wrong receiving what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and receiving Him as your Savior. I trust this morning that there are those here with their children or older that have not received and trusted, knowing what the Lord has said about their sin, coming to the Savior in faith and repentance, that He will do so. The greatest thing that you can ever conceive of doing. And the promise is that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't keep ourselves saved any more than we can save ourselves. The Lord's the author and finisher of our faith. If He's that, He's everything in between. You can't go wrong in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your direction in life, for everything that you have need of. He can carry it out. And He did it for the chief of sinners. He did it for me. And many of you can testify as well. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do thank You for those things that are given for our benefit in the Word of God. Thankful for this account of salvation of Saul and how he immediately had the heart to follow that which had been revealed to him in spite of the cost. I pray that You would impress this upon every heart here. Those that would need salvation might joyously receive the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for them. In Christ's name, amen.